Hi, this is Jesse Taylor, and this is Monday, March 23rd, 2020, the day after most of the world did not meet corporately to worship together, but worshiped in our homes. And what a unique Sunday that was, and probably unique in the history of the church. I just read an article on Challies.com. Just encourage you to go look at that article. Very interesting. Challies, Challies.com. Just of how the world worshiped yesterday. These are interesting times that we're in. And once again, we can trust our sovereign God who is in control of all these things. He's good. He's faithful. And we know that his perfect plan is being worked out. He's not surprised by any of this that's going on. In fact, he is right in the midst of it. He's in control of everything that's going on. And so we worship him as our God. As the hymn writer wrote years ago, this is my Father's world. He's in control. He's in possession of this world. Oh, Satan has some rule and reign temporarily in this world that is given to him, allowed to him by God, ultimately God is in control, and he will put Satan down as well as triumph over sin and death and Satan. He did triumph over them at the cross, but the completion of that, the consummation of that is still coming. And that's what we look forward to as believers. These things cause us to yearn for that day when all things will be made right. And there will be no more diseases, no more tears, no more death. And so I pray that during this time you are yearning more and more for that eternal kingdom, all the while making the most of the time the Lord gives us here to further his kingdom. I'd like this morning just to read for you Psalm 23, and then I'm going to start reading the book that I mentioned in my first devotional called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Let me read for us Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, for us in Western South Dakota, an agrarian lifestyle, living off the land, planting, harvesting, raising livestock, that's our life here. And so these sort of things are not new to us, but to much of our world today that lives in cities and is far removed from that sort of lifestyle, these sort of things are very foreign to them. This book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, is written by a gentleman named Philip Keller, and Philip Keller was an actual shepherd for some time of his life. And as a lay person, he wrote this book. It was published in 1970, so it's as old as I am. And I just would like to start reading it. And he takes it down line by line and shares his heart and his understanding of what it means. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. But who is the Lord? What is his character? Does he have adequate credentials to be my shepherd, my manager, my owner? And if he does, how do I come under his control? In what way do I become the object of his concern and diligent care? These are penetrating, searching questions, and they deserve honest and basic examination. One of the calamities of Christianity is our tendency to talk in ambiguous generalities. David, the author of the poem, himself a shepherd and the son of a shepherd, later to be known as the Shepherd King of Israel, stated explicitly, "The Lord is my shepherd." To whom did he refer? He referred to Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. His statement was confirmed by Jesus the Christ. When he was God incarnate amongst men, he declared emphatically, "I am the good shepherd." But who was this Christ? Our view of him is often too small, too cramped, too provincial, too human. And because it is, we feel unwilling to allow him to have authority or control, much less outright ownership of our lives. He it was who was directly responsible for the creation of all things, both natural and supernatural, Colossians 1:15-20. If we pause to reflect on the person of Christ, on his power and upon his achievements, suddenly, like David, we will be glad to state proudly, "The Lord, he is my shepherd." But before we do this, it helps to hold clearly in mind the particular part played upon our history by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is God the author, the originator of all that exists. It was in his mind first that all took shape. God the Son, our Savior, is God the artisan, the artist, the creator of all that exists. He brought into being all that had been originally formulated in his Father's mind. God the Holy Spirit is God the agent who represents these facts to both my mind and my spiritual understanding, so that they become both real and relative to me as an individual. Now, the beautiful relationships given to us repeatedly in Scripture between God and man are those of a father to his children and a shepherd to his sheep. These concepts were first conceived in the mind of God our Father. They were made possible and practical through the work of Christ. They are confirmed and made real in me through the agency of the gracious Holy Spirit. So when the simple, though sublime, statement is made by a man or woman that the Lord is my shepherd, it immediately implies a profound yet practical working relationship between a human being and his Maker. It links a lump of common clay to divine destiny. It means a mere mortal becomes the cherished object of divine diligence. This thought alone should stir my spirit, quicken my own sense of awareness, and lend enormous dignity to myself as an individual. To think that God in Christ is deeply concerned about me as a particular person immediately gives great purpose and enormous meaning to my short sojourn upon this planet. And the greater, the wider, the more majestic my concept is of the Christ, the more vital will be my relationship to him. Obviously, David in this psalm is speaking not as the shepherd, though he was one, but as a sheep, one of the flock. He spoke with a strong sense of pride and devotion and admiration. It was as though he literally boasted aloud, "Look at who my shepherd is, my owner, my manager, the Lord is." After all, he knew from first-hand experience that the lot in life of any particular sheep depended on the type of man who owned it. Some men were gentle, kind, diligent, brave, and selfless in their devotion to their stock. Under one man, sheep would struggle, starve, and suffer endless hardship. In another's care, they would flourish and thrive contentedly. So if the Lord is my shepherd, I should know something of his character and understand something of his ability. To meditate on this, I frequently go out at night to walk alone under the stars and remind myself of his majesty and might. Looking up at the star-studded sky, I remember that at least 250 million times 250 million such bodies, each larger than our sun, one of the smallest of the stars, have been scattered across the vast spaces of the universe by his hand. I recall that the planet Earth, which is my temporary home for a few short years, is so minute a speck of matter in space that if it were possible to transport our most powerful telescope to our nearest neighbor star, Alpha Centauri, and look back this way, the Earth could not be seen, even with the aid of that powerful instrument. All this is a bit humbling. It drains the ego from a man and puts things in proper perspective. It makes me see myself as a mere mite of material in an enormous universe. Yet the staggering fact remains that Christ, the creator of such an enormous universe of overwhelming magnitude, deigns to call himself my shepherd and invites me to consider myself his sheep, his special object of affection and attention. Who better could care for me? By the same sort of process, I stoop down and pick up a handful of soil from the backyard or roadside. Placing it under an electron microscope, I am astounded to discover it teems with billions upon billions of microorganisms. Many of them are so complex in their own peculiar cellular structure that even a fraction of their functions in the earth are not yet properly understood. Yes, he, the Christ, the Son of God, brought all of this into being. From the most gigantic galaxy to the most minute microbe, all function flawlessly in accordance with definite laws of order and unity which are utterly beyond the mind of finite man to master. It is in this sense, first of all, that I am basically bound to admit that his ownership of me as a human being is legitimate, simply because it is he who brought me into being, and no one is better able to understand or care for me. I belong to him simply because he deliberately chose to create me as the object of his own affection. It is patently clear that most men and women refuse to acknowledge this fact. Their deliberate attempts to deny that such a relationship even exists or could exist between a man and his maker demonstrate their abhorrence for admitting that anyone really can claim ownership or authority over them by virtue of bringing them into being. This was, of course, the enormous risk or calculated chance, if we may use the term, which God took in making man initially. But in his usual magnanimous manner, he took the second step in attempting to restore this relationship, which is repeatedly breached by men who turn their backs upon him. Again, in Christ, he demonstrated at Calvary the deep desire of his heart to have men come under his benevolent care. He himself absorbed the penalty for their perverseness, stating clearly that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. Thus, in a second very real and vital sense, I truly belong to him simply because he has bought me again at the incredible price of his own laid down life and shed blood. Therefore, he was entitled to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So there remains the moving realization that we have been bought with a price, that we are really not our own, and he is well within his rights to lay claim upon our lives. I recall quite clearly how in my first venture with sheep, the question of paying a price for my ewes was so terribly important. They belonged to me only by virtue of the fact that I paid hard cash for them. It was money earned by the blood, sweat, and tears drawn from my own body during the desperate, grinding years of the Depression. And when I bought that first small flock, I was buying them literally with my own body, which had been laid down with this day in mind. Because of this, I felt in a special way that they were in very truth a part of me and I a part of them. There was an intimate identity involved which, though not apparent on the surface to the casual observer, nonetheless made those 30 ewes exceedingly precious to me. But the day I bought them, I also realized that this was but the first stage in a long-lasting endeavor in which from then on, I would, as their owner, have to continually lay down my life for them if they were to flourish and prosper. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. And we will stop there and we'll pick it up again tomorrow. My brothers and sisters, I pray that you will trust in the Lord today. You will cling to his goodness. You will recognize his sovereignty over all things, and you will use these days as an opportunity to show love to one another and to show love to a world that desperately needs our Savior. God bless you.